I'd like to ask you this morning, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. I would like to read from Psalm 87. Psalm 87. I'd like to read the first three verses. Psalm 87, verses 1, 2, and 3. Before we begin to endeavor to study from God's holy word, I would ask you to please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the privilege that we have to live and enjoy another day. We're thankful for the help that we have to be able to be in the house of the Lord. We thank you for the desire that you've given us to be here today. And we pray that as we come, that you would help us to worship thee in the singing of songs and in prayer and in the study of thy holy word. We're thankful for those that have lifted up their voices and made a joyful noise unto the Lord. We thank you for the worship that's gone on thus far, and we pray that you would continue to be with us. You would help us to feel the presence of thy Holy Spirit, that you would fill your house with your people and fill your people with thy Spirit, that we might be able to worship thee, for we know that they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. So bless us this day. Help us to not just go through a formality, but help us to, from our heart, to think about the one true and living God, and to know that thou art our Heavenly Father, that you love us with an everlasting love, and we pray that you'd help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help love to abound in each of our lives. Help us to know that this is the way that men will know that we are your disciples, is if we have love one to another. Help us to love our families. Help us to love our parents, and help all the children here to honor their mother and their father. And pray that you would help us to love all of our family members. Help husbands to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Pray that you would bless the parents to love their children and to manifest that love by giving time and energy and showing affection to them every day. Pray again now that you bless all those who are sick and afflicted. We know that you're the great physician, that you have all power, and we ask you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would bless all those that are on our prayer list, and all of the others of your children, wherever they might be. Especially we ask thy blessings on Sister Leslie. We pray that you would touch her and heal her and lift her up. Bless Sister Donna Wheeler. Bless the radiation treatments and all that they do, that it would be for her good. Completely restore her to her health, we pray. We also ask thy blessings on Brother Roger and help him to have a speedy recovery, and all the others. There are many that are here that are recuperating from sicknesses, and we pray that you would bless each of them individually. Bless our nation. Have mercy on us. Bless all of the soldiers, all of thy people the world over. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to read now from Psalm 87, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Word of God says, in Psalm 87, beginning in verse 1, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I want us to think about that third verse primarily, where the Word of God says, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Of course, the focus that's on my heart and mind this morning is the city of God. Now, there are, the Scripture says here, there are glorious things that are spoken about the city of God. There are a lot of different ideas about what the city of God is. There are some that believe that the city of God is the natural, literal Jerusalem that's in what we sometimes call the Holy Land. But there are those, especially the Jews, that believe that is the city of God. There are others who understand that when the Bible refers to the to the city of God, that usually it's not talking about that natural city. They understand it's talking about a heavenly city, because many other scriptures make it clear that it's not a natural or a literal city, but it's a heavenly city. But then their minds immediately, when they think of a heavenly city, where do you think most people's minds go to? Eternal heaven. Most people, when they think about a heavenly city, they think about the one that we will go to when this world is over. We call it the eternal heaven. And certainly that's going to be a glorious place, is when we get to heaven when we die. No doubt about that, that heaven is a wonderful place. But God has prepared a heavenly city for His obedient children while they live here in this world. That heavenly city is also called the kingdom of heaven, called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That kingdom of heaven or that heavenly city, the Bible says that it is within you. The holy city is described as being that condition of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you are in that holy city, or you're in the kingdom of heaven when you're in the house of God. But that's not the only place that you can be in the holy city. You can be driving down the highway, you can be laying in your bed at night. Wherever you go, you can be in this holy city, the city of God. You can feel the presence of God with you wherever you go. However, you cannot be in the city of God if you're walking in sin. Whenever we are sinning, we are out of the city of God. Whenever we're walking in obedience to the teachings and commandments of God, whenever we are trying to serve the Lord, whenever we're trying to live in a way that honors and glorifies God, it's then that we are in the city of God. So the city of God is something that the obedient children of God are able to experience before we ever get to heaven. I want us to think about the expression here says, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. There are many glorious things that are spoken in the Word of God about the city of God. One of the main things that the Word of God says is that there will in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, anything that is ungodly, will not enter into that city. There are people that think that literal Jerusalem over there, that one day Jesus is going to come back and He's going to make that literal Jerusalem a holy city. But I want you to know the Word of God makes it plain that He has already established this holy city, and right now we can enter into that city, that holy city. The city of God. In the city of God, there is great peace. Wouldn't you love to see America be exactly what you think America could be? The reason I'm saying that is that I can understand why the Jews would want Jerusalem to be that literal Jerusalem, because I would love to see America return, though America has never been perfect, I would love to see America return to being a place where God was acknowledged as being the one that we're dependent upon. We say on our coins, in God we trust. Our founding fathers believed that all of the blessings that we have in America, that they came from God. Our founding fathers believed that America was completely dependent upon God. And so there is a sense in which America was a godly nation. But America has never been this holy city. And that natural Jerusalem over there has never been this holy city. Go with me in your Bibles to Psalm 145. Go forward just about 30 or 40 pages to Psalm 145. And I want you to notice some things here. We're going to go to the New Testament to see that this holy city has already come and has been established. and that it's a spiritual city. In Psalm 145, beginning in verse 11, the psalmist here, as do many of the psalmists and many of the prophets, they declare that the holy city was going to come. In Psalm 145, beginning in verse 11, the Word of God says, "They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power." You remember what the first part of Psalm 87:3 said? It says, glorious things are what? Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. That is, there are people that are talking about how wonderful the city of God is. And that's what the psalmist here is doing. He's calling it the kingdom. And when we get to the book of Hebrews, you'll see that the city of God and the kingdom of heaven and the new Jerusalem and Mount Zion, you'll see that those are phrases that mean the exact same thing. So right here the psalmist is saying that in verse 11, Psalm 145 and verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Do you talk to other people about how wonderful the kingdom of heaven is? If you know anything about the kingdom of heaven, sometimes we talk about the kingdom of heaven in an abstract way. Sometimes we talk about the city of God, just trying to get them to understand what the city of God is and what the kingdom of heaven is. But listen, brethren, it means a lot more when you've been living and dwelling in the kingdom of God and you can tell them how wonderful it is to feel the presence of God in your life. It means very little just to talk about something that you haven't experienced. It's only when you have been in the kingdom of heaven, it's only when you've been in the city of God, it's only when you have been having fellowship with God that from your heart you can tell people how wonderful it is to feel the presence of God, to feel the peace of God that passeth all understanding, to feel the power of God. Isn't it wonderful to feel the power of God? Sister Leslie emailed me this morning. I had emailed her, and most of you know that she's laying in the hospital in Savannah and has paralysis from her stomach down and in a very bad situation. She emailed me this morning and said that God was in control and that she had complete peace, and she said that if she never walked again, that she was reconciled to that. Let me tell you something, brethren. A person can only say that from their heart when they're in the city of God. Because when a person is in the city of God, they have complete confidence that our Heavenly Father is in control. She said, "I want God to heal me, but if it is not God's will to heal me, I am reconciled to that, and Kelvin is reconciled to that." Let me tell you something, brethren. That's being in the city of God. There's a big difference in talking about the city of God and giving people scriptures that tell them about the city of God and actually being in the city of God. And then when you talk about the grace of God and the peace of God and the power of God and the love of God in the midst of all your troubles, when you're in the burning fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that burning fiery furnace, and yet you still are giving God glory, you're in the city of God even when you're in the burning fiery furnace. I believe that Daniel was in the city of God to some degree whenever he was put down into that den of lions, and yet he had great peace in his soul. Have you ever been in the city of God? Have you ever felt the peace of God and the power of God and the presence of God so strong that you knew it has to be God? Only God can give you that much peace in your soul. Glorious things, the text says in Psalm 87:3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. That psalmist is saying there are many people that talk about how glorious the city of God is. There are many people that talk about how wonderful the presence of God is. Look at Psalm 145 now. I'm going to start reading in verse 11. The next several verses just are speaking glorious things about the city of God, which is also called the kingdom of God. Psalm 145, verse 11 says, "They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. The glorious majesty of his what? Of his kingdom. The kingdom is the same thing as what? The city of God. Thy kingdom, listen to verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and in thy dominion endureth, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. That word dominion means power. Does God's power endure to all generations? Is God just as powerful today as he was 2,000 years ago? Is God just as powerful today as he was in the beginning of this world when he spoke this world into existence? Is God just as powerful now? Indeed, he is. Does God still have the power to touch and to heal? Indeed, he does. Does he have the power to lift up those that are discouraged and despondent? Yes. And when they are lifted up, and when you feel the power of God, and when you feel the grace of God, you're in the what? When you feel that, you're in the city of God. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And that's what this psalmist is doing. He's going down and talking about the power of God and the glory of God and the dominion of God in his kingdom. Verse 14 says, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up those that be bowed down. Have you ever been lifted up by God? Sometimes we sing that song, he lifted me, he lifted me. Have you ever been lifted up? Have you ever been having trouble and God lifted you up? When he lifted you up and you felt his power and you knew it was nothing short of the power of God that lifted you up, you're in the city of God. That sister Malin, listen, brethren, we prayed and prayed and prayed for her. And there were many people that were on their knees praying fervently for her. And that Monday morning when she got up and was able to move, that was a wonderful blessing. They had to slow her down on Monday morning. Give God the glory, brethren. Sometimes we think, well, she just got better. Nobody just gets better without God's help. God is the great physician. God touched Malin, brethren. And there's not a person, I don't believe there's a person in this building that God hasn't touched your life in one way or another. It can be physically, it can be mentally, it can be emotionally, it can be spiritually. But when you feel God touching you, and you feel the power of God, and you feel the love of God, and you feel the grace of God, when you feel that, you know what you're in? You're in the city of God. You're in the city of God. I'm not going to read all of this, but this whole, the rest of this chapter is just talking about glorious things that are being spoken about the city of God. I want to go to the New Testament now. Well, let's pause. Let's pause in Isaiah. Pause in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah just a moment. And you write these scriptures down, if you will, and you go home and you study Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. I'm not going to tell you everything that's said here because I want to hurry and get to the New Testament, but I want you to know that in the book of Isaiah, just like in the book of Psalms, all of the prophets talked about the coming of the city of God, the kingdom of heaven. They all talked about the glorious day when God was going to establish his kingdom here in the earth. In Isaiah chapter 1, one of the things that God had, one of the controversies he had was with Jerusalem. Now listen again. The city of God is called in the New Testament and the Old Testament. The city of God is called the New Jerusalem. Now if you had been a Jew, what would you have thought the New Jerusalem was going to be? It would be the old Jerusalem remade. Don't you think that's what you would have thought? That's what I would have thought if I was a Jew. God's going to change Jerusalem. No, it's not a reformation or a revival in that old city. It's a new, 100% new Jerusalem. He says in Isaiah chapter 1, listen to how he talks about the faithful city, which was the old Jerusalem, how she had changed. I'm talking now about the literal Jerusalem and the contrast between what Jerusalem had become from what she was. Had Jerusalem, literal Jerusalem, the city that's in that Holy Land, had Jerusalem at one time been a center of religious activity and worshiping God? Was there a time that the children of Israel truly gave God glory in the city of Jerusalem? Absolutely. Was there a time that they had a king in Jerusalem that loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that danced even at the coming in of the Ark of the Covenant? You remember how David in the city of Jerusalem, how he danced when they began to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of God. Listen, David was the king of Jerusalem, and David spoke of the glorious things that God was doing in that Jerusalem, the literal Jerusalem. Listen now to Isaiah 1, verse 26. The declaration is made by God through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. Isaiah 1, verse 21. How is the faithful city become and what? A harlot. The faithful city, now this is talking about literal, that physical city, Jerusalem, it had become a harlot. It had been a faithful city under the reign of David, but now it's become a harlot. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Can you say the same thing is true of America? That one time America was a place that righteousness reigned in America? Was there a time that judgment ruled in America? And now what rules in America? Murderers. Yes, you're correct. One little girl said, God is the one that's still in control. That's exactly right. Very good. But we are allowing other kinds of people to ruin our nation. And then he says in verse 22, God speaking about and condemning literal, natural Jerusalem. He says, thy silver is become dross, and thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Brethren, God can take a people that have turned their back on God, and God can bring about such fiery judgments that he burns away the dross. He can do it to individuals. He can do it to a city. He can do it to a country. He can do it to this whole world. Was the world in a mess just before the flood? Was the world in a mess? The Bible says that every imagination of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. And then God sent a flood, and what did he do in that? He purged this whole world, and everything started over. Now go with me to the New Testament. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look carefully at the New Testament. I want you to see that this city of God, the holy city, is something that the Old Testament, name some of the greatest men. If I were to say, tell me about the man of faith in the Old Testament. If I were to say, tell me about the most faithful man in the Old Testament. Who would you think about as a man of faith in the Old Testament? Abraham. Yes, he's called the father of the faithful. He's known as the most faithful man in the Old Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Starting with verse 10. Hebrews chapter 11, you can back up and look at verses 8, 9, and 10, but it's talking about Abraham, by faith Abraham. And then verse 10, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, talking about Abraham, says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now I want you to look at that again. Look at Hebrews 11 verse 10 again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, because if you don't get this, you're going to miss that this is the city of God that's spoken of in the Old Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. Was Abraham looking for something back there in the Old Testament? Was he looking for the city of God? You'll see that he was. Hebrews 11 and verse 10 says, for he, that is Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is who? God. He's looking for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. Now, did Abraham ever get in that city? No. No, he didn't. Abraham never entered into that city. Come down to verse 13. As it talks about those that live by faith and walk by faith that were looking for that city of God, Hebrews 11 and verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Did Abraham ever get into that city that he was looking for? No, they all died without ever receiving that promise. Now look at verse 14. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a" what? Look at the last word in that 16th verse. God has prepared for them a what? A city. Had God prepared for them a city, but they never entered into it while they were alive? Yes. Now guess what's happened? The city has come. You turn to Hebrews 12 and you'll see that the city has now come. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. I know this is tedious, but it's important for you to be able to see and know and understand, and for you to be able to teach other people that the city of God is something that God has prepared for His obedient children now. We need to see how glorious the city is. Glorious things are spoken of the city of God. If you've ever been in the city of God, you don't just teach from an intellectual standpoint about the kingdom of heaven, but you can tell people how glorious it is to feel the presence and the power and the love and the grace of God. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, he starts in verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18, he says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." What mount was that in Hebrews 12, 18? The mountain that could be touched. It's described in verses 18 through 21. What mount is it that God says ye are not come to? Anybody know what mount he says you are not come to? Hebrews 12, 18 through 21. What mount? Mount Sinai. If they touched Mount Sinai, what would happen to them? They died. He says, "You're not come unto Mount Sinai." Come down to verse 22 now. "But ye are come unto" what? Mount Zion. This is verse 22, Hebrews 12, 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the" what? The city of what? The living God. What are we come to? We're come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Is it something we're going to go to? Does Paul say here, we're going to go to it? Or he says, you're now come to it. Ye are now come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you see the difference in a literal Jerusalem and a heavenly Jerusalem? This is a heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. He's referring in verse 23 to those spirits of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who had died without ever entering the city of God. They now are in the city of God. And we are come to Jesus. Come down to verse 28. Verse 28 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." We have received this kingdom. The holy Jerusalem, the city of God, is here for God's people now, today. Go with me to one other scripture in closing. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. And please look at this in your Bible. Revelation chapter 21. Any of you that would like a list of all these scriptures to go home and study in depth more, I'd be glad to give them to you. But look in your Bibles now at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Listen carefully to the Word of God. How many of you know there's more than one heaven taught in the Word of God? How many of you know there's more than one heaven? A lot of different heavens. For example, right here in this verse. Let me read you the first verse and you tell me how many heavens are mentioned in this verse. Revelation 21, verse 1, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the," what? "The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." How many heavens are mentioned in that verse? At least two here. If you were to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "I knew a man in Christ Jesus above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven." Now, when the Scripture says there was a man who was caught up to the third heaven, you know there are at least how many heavens taught in the Bible? There have to be at least three heavens. There are actually more than three heavens, but I'm telling you the Bible specifically says that a man was caught up to the third heaven. If you don't understand the different heavens that are in the Bible, you cannot understand the Word of God. John says here, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now look at verse 2. He's talking about this heaven, this kingdom of heaven, that's also called, what did we start out with? What's the phrase we use from Psalm 87, verse 3? The city of God. He says, "And I, John, saw the holy," what? The holy city, the new, what? The new Jerusalem. Is this heaven? Is this the eternal heaven? No. Watch what it does. "I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven." Now, if it came down out of heaven, it can't be the same thing as eternal heaven. "It came down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God.'" Do you hear what God's Word is saying in verse 3? God will come down and do what? He'll come down and do what? Dwell with them. Have you ever had God dwell with you? You ever had God come down and dwell with you? You know where you are when He comes down and He dwells with you? What city are you in? The city of God. The new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. The city of God. The kingdom of heaven. One day, listen carefully in closing, one day we're going to die and we're going to go up there to be with Him, right? But what a wonderful thing it is now, listen carefully, what a wonderful thing it is that right now what God does is He comes down and dwells with us here in the city of God. I look forward to going home to be with God, but I'm so thankful that I'm not one of these Christians that's saying, "Oh, I just look forward to dying and going to heaven. I look forward to one day going home to be with God." Well, I look forward to being with God, but I'm also glad He comes down and He dwells with me day by day in my life. May God help us to live in such a way that we can be in the city of God right now, that we can feel the presence of God with us every day, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.